Thank you, Brother Gray, for that psalm selection. We will be talking a little bit about the heart tonight, where we're singing for the Lord to allow Jesus Christ to enter our heart and grow in our heart and produce fruit to His name's honor and glory in the form of Rose of Sharon bloom within my heart. We'll be talking about loyalty in our lesson from a text in the book of 2 Chronicles. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, the first couple of verses of that chapter, where it tells us about Amaziah being 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem, and he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart, or not with a loyal heart. And so the Holy Scriptures define his reign in this way. More is said in the Bible about this king. Who is he, really? His name means whom Jehovah strengthens. He was the ninth king of Judah, including consideration of Athaliah. And he is certainly of the lineage of David, as all the kings of Judah were. We're told that in 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 12. He succeeded his father on the throne. His father's name was Joash. Joash had been murdered by conspirators, which is described for us in 2 Kings chapter 12. He was seemingly a co-regent with his father. His father was a man who was sick. Concerning Joash, the departing Syrians left him in great diseases, and the conspirators slew him on his bed in 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 25. The account of Amaziah is found in 2 Kings 14 and also 2 Chronicles 25, from which our text for the lesson is taken tonight. He came to the throne at age 25, and he ruled, the scriptures say, for 29 years. His first act as king was to slay his father's conspirators, though he spared their children. He then assembled an army of some 300,000 men and went against Edom, capturing Selah and slaying 20,000 men. He brought back the gods of the Edomites, and he bowed down to them, offering incense, for which his destruction was foretold in the 25th chapter of 2 Chronicles. This is who Amaziah was and what place he fits in the history recorded for us, the sacred history of the people of God, and particularly in the book of Chronicles, the kings of Judah. We call special attention to what is said of Amaziah in our text, 2 Chronicles 25, 1 and 2. A text in the New American Standard Version that says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's the first part of it. And we would praise anyone for that, wouldn't we? We would certainly give a hearty amen and a hearty approval for any individual of whom it could be said he did what was pleasing in God's sight. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But the second part of that clause causes us to have a question about was the man really right in the sight of God? Because the New American Standard Version says, yet not with a whole heart. The New Living Translation says, Amaziah did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, but not wholeheartedly. And the King James Version says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So by these comparisons of these different translations, you can get a sense of what the idea is about the heart of this king of Judah. He did what was right. He did what was straight. He did what was upright, what was correct in his life. But there was a problem with his heart. The inner man, the mind, the will, the soul of a man, the understanding, what a man really is inside of him. There was a problem there. His heart was not whole or complete or safe or peaceful or perfect or full or at peace with God. characteristic of his heart, you see. It seems that really the standard of perfection about or wholeheartedness, or maybe it's more comfortable for us if we use that word perfect in consideration of he was a man that did not have a perfect heart. What does that really mean? What does that entail? What are the scriptures telling us when they say that Amaziah didn't have a perfect heart in the King James Version? What does that really mean? It seems that the standard of perfection was King David. And we're told of King David that he was a man after God's own heart. It has something to do with the heart. Whatever it is, it has something to do with the heart. Now, the writer of 2 Kings says of Amaziah in 2 Kings 14 verse 3, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all that Joash his father had done. So he didn't walk in the same way that David did, according to 2 Kings 14 and verse 3. An earlier king, Abijam, was also compared to David in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. And this is what the sacred text says. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So being perfect in this sense was not really a matter of whether you have sinned or not. That's not the sense in which perfect is used here to describe Amaziah's heart, which was not perfect. David told Solomon to have a perfect heart. David even prayed that Solomon would have a perfect heart in 1 Chronicles 29. But 1 Kings 8 and verse 61 says, "Let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments, as at this day." But Solomon was not perfect. 1 Kings 11 and verse 4 says, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father." Being perfect refers to really a state of a person's heart toward God. Is it perfect? Is it whole? Is it loyal? Is the idea. Or is it not? It's doing things for the right reasons. It's doing things for the Lord of glory. So, in summary, Amaziah did some good things, but his heart was not where it should have been. That's really the key issue when it comes to people's relationship with God, isn't it? People's relationship with the Lord, isn't it? Isn't it really just a matter of genuinely and sincerely who a person is and what he desires to do? It has to be that. That's where the true fact of the matter is always known. So for one service to be pleasing to the Lord, it must come from a loyal heart. Loyalty is expected from the Lord. Jesus Christ even taught this. For example, in Luke 9, beginning in verse 57, the record of God says, "As they were going along the road, someone came up to Jesus Christ and said this, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" That would certainly be a verbal attesting of one's desire to be loyal, wouldn't it? "I'll follow you wherever you go." You know, what if someone came up to you and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go"? You would immediately think of that person as being loyal to you for some reason, and there may be a good reason for it. But someone came up to Jesus and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Notice the Lord's reply to him. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now to you and I, that may seem somewhat out of kilter. But in response to what this man said, in verbally declaring loyalty to the Lord, certainly the Lord knew exactly what the man meant, exactly the condition of the man's heart, exactly what needed to be said to this man for him to consider what he just said. I'll follow you. I'll be loyal to you. Will you really, if it means that you don't have a place to lay your head? If it really means that, would you be loyal? And maybe that's just exactly what this man needed, to hear something like this. And we're told further in Luke's gospel that others came up to Jesus with the same sort of expression. In Luke 9, verse 59, he said to another, follow me. The Lord said this time. The Lord initiated the conversation this time. Walked up to someone and said, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. So the Lord is even carrying this desire for loyalty. He's spreading it around among other people, saying, is this what you have in mind? If it is, would you follow me? And to that invitation, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. What things are more important? Burying the dead or proclaiming the kingdom of God? Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. One idea that we can pick up from this context in the Word of God is that mere verbal loyalty is not really true loyalty at all. Anyone can walk up to someone and say, I'll follow you wherever you go. People can verbally say to the Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. But when the Lord responds to them, seeing their heart, knowing exactly what condition they're in, knowing what they're struggling with, when the Lord gives them a prescription of exactly what they need, will they still be loyal? Will they still follow the Lord? Loyalty with preconditions is not loyalty at all. I'll follow you, but don't make it difficult for me. I'll follow you, but don't let my following you cause the truth that I stand for to be disruptive to my family relationship. Don't let it cause problems in my family. Don't let me be uncomfortable in any sense of the word. I'll follow you, but make it good for me if I do. We can't bargain with the Lord like that. True loyalty, as far as God is concerned, is those who truly have the attitude of heart, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. When one is not completely loyal, if he is not converted to Christ, if he's not 100% committed to the Lord, his service is broken down really to simply going through the motions. Or you and I might call that ritualistic. Going through the motions. We may do the right things, but our heart may be far away from God. The statement about Amaziah in our text should raise some questions in our minds. Why would a person follow the Lord if he doesn't really have a loyal heart? Why would someone walk up to the Lord and say, I'll follow you wherever you go? Why would that be the case? Well, one condition that we can see described for us in the Bible is that some may do that out of tradition. Jesus said, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? To the leaders, religious leaders of his day. It's possible. In Matthew 15, verses 7 through 8, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. You see, exactly what a person says is not always an indication of the true condition of a person's heart, is it? So tradition could be a problem. And following for traditional reasons could be a problem. Some people, in consideration of this point, have a little bit of trouble realizing that they're doing something out of tradition if they're following the Lord simply because their parents did, or their parents expect that of them. Not because of any conviction on their own part, but it's what their parents did. And it's what their parents suggested to them and taught to them. They must teach their children that the reasons they follow the Lord have to be because of the faith that resides within them, not because of an inherited faith from some member of the family. Because I said so, in context of a parent talking to his child, is good enough reason for many children to do many things in the parent-child relationship, but it's never a good reason for that person to claim allegiance to Christ and claim to be a follower of Christ, simply because it's what the parents expect or even what the parents command. Service to God must come out of our faith in God, our conviction that we have learned the truth that applies to the whole universe, to every man, the truth of reality, spiritual reality, that there is a life beyond the grave, that God put an eternal spirit in a physical body when we were in the womb at some point, and we were born into this world, and our spirits will return to God after this life is over. Those are real truths that a person must have a conviction about in his life, or else his service is just merely going through the motions. That type of loyal heart service is the type that brings forth a commitment to God in the lives of people. These are the qualities that we want to produce in our children through proper teaching. So to do something just because the parents did it is not a good enough reason. It is not a good enough reason to do something for God on the basis of it's something I've always done, or something we've always done. Some obeyed the gospel at one time, but never grew past the fundamentals, and therefore go through the motion. The Hebrew writer rebuked that very thing in Hebrews chapter 5 about needing again to be taught the first principles of the gospel of Christ, that and they were not prepared as they should have been to teach others those first principles, having moved on to the meat of the gospel of Christ. Some have no more idea of why they do what they do in religious services to the Lord, except it's what they've always done. And that's really a shame, because the heart is not involved in that as it should be. So, why would people follow the Lord with not a loyal heart? One reason would be because of tradition. Another reason would be because someone wants to please men. Some follow the Lord because they know that it is what will please their family or what will please their friends. The landscape of our day is littered with those who fell away from Christ following their baptism. And they fell away because they were not convicted deep within their heart that the message of God was true and related to them personally in their lives. They didn't genuinely grab a hold of it. They didn't use their lives to give to God in dedication in a true sense of the word. It's not good enough to follow the Lord simply because it's what my husband wants me to do, or my wife wants me to do, or my parents want me to do, or my friends want me to do. Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 10, and said, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If one follows the Lord simply to please others, He will end up rejecting the Lord if others become displeased by what he does in service to God. That was the case in John chapter 12 and verse 42. When some believed in Christ but refused to confess him because of the fear that they would be cast out of the synagogue. Pleasing men is the wrong reason for us to do what we do in service to God, as is doing it to fulfill a sense of morality. Morality is a good thing. We need more of it in our society. People need to be good moral people. But is that the end of religion? Is that the whole basis, the whole meaning of what it is for the Lord to come and die on the cross so that people would be good moral people? There were good moral people before Christ ever came. It's good that people have a sense of morality. It's good that people live to a high moral standard, a sense of what is right. And to know those things, and to know that there are some good things, and good things that are even described in the Bible about how we should live and what we should do and not do on a moral basis. It's good to know those things. When some people discover something else that appeals to their sense of morality, then they will do that just as well as they will live to a sense of good morals as society would describe that to them. And that may explain the widespread growth of interest in Far Eastern religions that happened about the time that I was in high school or college in this country. People didn't know anything about Hinduism in this country, but people began to be interested in those things and learn more about it. And now we have people maybe that live on the same block that we do, in the same work in the same environment that we do, that claim to be Hindus or Muslims or something, some Far Eastern religion that was not very prevalent, not very popular in this country. But much of it came from a sense of, I want to be a good moral person. And morality is good, but it's not everything that there is. And then finally, what are the results of following the Lord without a loyal heart, without a perfect heart, without that wholehearted devotion? Well, one thing that the Scriptures clearly define for us is that it's easy for worship to become corrupted in that situation. 2 Chronicles 25 goes on to say in verses 14 and 15, "Now, after Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as his gods, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, 'Why have you sought the gods of the people who have not delivered their own people from your hand?'" Why do you want to take up devotion to these gods that allowed their own people to fall into your hand? That allowed their own people to be destroyed by you? Why would you want to serve a loser, is the idea. What are you thinking, we would say, if we were the prophet to Amaziah. What are you thinking? This was the very case in Jesus' day. Jesus described many who worshipped God, and it had become mere lip service. Because in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." In the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi rebuked God's people severely because they had allowed their worship to God to degenerate into a farce. They offered polluted bread upon the altar and sacrificed blind and lame and sick animals when the Lord said, "Bring me the best of what you have." That's described in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The real problem is identified in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 2, and it says this: "If you do not listen And if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. You know, that sends a big message to this boy about the importance of the heart in dedication and loyalty to God. What is the heart really all about? The items of worship or ritual, as we might sometimes describe the items of worship, those things are very important. God specified those things. He taught those things. The apostles demonstrated those things and how they were to exist among God's people in the New Testament. But they are not an end in themselves. Even in the New Testament, ritual or the form or order of conducting worship is only of value when it expresses deep and sincere spiritual worship that comes from the heart. New Testament examples stipulate elements of approved worship, but these five items that we refer to, characteristic of worship under the New Testament scriptures, these five items are vain if we do not lay it to heart. We must not neglect the spirit and truth that Jesus spoke of in John 4, 23 and 24. And a lot of people today really don't know why they worship as they do. And that's a sad state of affairs. They just have always worshiped that way. And so that's why they do it. It's easy for innovations to come into worship when there is neither knowledge of God's will or loyalty to God's will. That makes for a condition where it's right for anyone on the outside to come in and start introducing things that the Lord never commanded. You see the problems you can get into in such a condition? Men begin to employ human ideas about what is good. God has told us what is good in His Word. Men begin to think they can decide what's good and come up with all sorts of things to add to the worship of God rather than thus saith the Lord for everything. It is very easy for worship to become corrupted if people follow the Lord without a loyal heart. And a second thing, it's easy for daily lives to become corrupted. Because of our loyalty to the Lord, we have a different way in our lives, different from the people of the world. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. And Peter goes on to say, we're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And this happens by our being holy to the Lord. If not really loyal to the Lord, then life gets tough. And it's easy to cave into our own feelings about things. When we walk by sight and not by faith, when the scriptures say walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, when we avenge ourselves and take wrath upon other people in retribution for evil they do to us, those sort of things begin to corrupt our lives if we don't serve the Lord out of a loyal heart. We fail to do good to our enemies, being overcome by evil rather than overcoming evil with good. In Romans 12, 17 through 21, we fail to walk righteously toward unbelievers when we should walk righteously and honestly toward unbelievers in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12. We fail to take things in consideration for things honorable in the sight of all men, the Lord and all men in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21. And we even go so far as to fail to keep the marriage vows that we have made before man and God to be joined, cemented together to a husband or to a wife for life. In Matthew 19, 4 through 6, and Matthew 19 in verse 9. You see, all kinds of things can begin to corrupt our normal lives when our loyalty to God doesn't come from the heart. That's the warning we should take from this case of Amaziah. And it's easy to turn away from God. It's easy to turn away from God, not only in the matter of what is done in corporate worship of God's people, but in everything, in anything, we can turn away from God. 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 27, from the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, the Holy Spirit indicates to us, they conspired against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. He died a violent death. He lost the protection of God. He was not loyal to God with his heart. He didn't walk perfectly before the Lord. It's very easy to become corrupted by the philosophies of men. We hear them practically every day. They're on the news programs. They're in the newspaper. All of our media floods the philosophies of men before our eyes and ears every day of our lives. It's easy to become corrupted by those things. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 26, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." Human wisdom does not avail as far as man is concerned. Where must man turn for wisdom? Man must turn to God. Paul wrote to the Colossians and said in Colossians 2, verses 3 and 4, in reference to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where would a person go to find wisdom? Where would a person go to find knowledge? Where would a person go to find the best wisdom and the best knowledge available to men? Where would a person go to find a knowledge and to find a wisdom that is superior to anything that man has ever come up with? The Bible has the answer, because it says that in Christ, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he says in the next verse, verse 4, "I say this so that no one will delude you, so that no one will deceive you with persuasive argument." Have you ever listened to someone try to persuade you, and then you realize what they're saying doesn't gel and doesn't harmonize with what you know the Bible says? These are the kind of things that we're faced with in this life every day. These are the kind of battles that our young people are faced with in our society. Many have fallen into corruption by relying on wisdom of men, by the philosophies of men, by the doctrine of humanism, by the thought that the greatest good on this earth is a human being, and totally ignoring the God who created humans. Men have even offered religious philosophies which are contrary to God's word. A man who should have known better, who was a part of the nation and people of God, set up his own religion. And we talked about him recently, Jeroboam. Set up his own religion in 1 Kings chapter 12. And today, men are preaching the gospel of social delight as if the most important thing in regard to preaching the gospel to men is to make this life good for everyone. So you'll have a lot of money rolling in from your job or from some unknown source of blessing out there. And make things good here in this life. And that causes people to focus on what this life has to offer and lose sight of the life that will be for eternity after this life is over. How important it is for us to learn a lesson from what is said of Amaziah. Do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Yes, do that. But serve the Lord from a loyal heart, from a wholehearted devotion, from a perfect heart. Let's follow that advice. Let's follow that counsel. Let's follow what we know to be right, that this example teaches us and warns us to avoid. Our hearts must be in our service, or it is not really good to us. How loyal are you to the Lord? Are you loyal enough to the Lord that you obey Him completely in whatever He says? Those are the people of God. They're identified by what goes on in their heart. Now what about you? How close do you walk to God? Can we help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in? If we can, we'd be delighted to. There's no greater blessing that anyone in this community would ever have than to come into a group of these people that are assembled here tonight and desire to do God's will. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll help you in any way we can to walk closer to God. If you need to, please come and let us know while we stand together and admonish you by singing this song.